those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. We gain two wings to soar by fully trusting what God says is true and completely obeying what God says to do. You see, God delights to fill with His Spirit those who delight in obeying Him. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In my studies to prepare for last week's message and today, this idea of soaring on wings like eagles, I looked up some information about eagles, and it's very interesting to learn that eagles soar very high. As a matter of fact, they can soar to an altitude of 10,000 feet. And they have excellent vision. Their eyes have two centers of focus that allows them to see both forward and to the side at the same time. They can identify a rabbit moving on the ground almost a mile away. Now that means that an eagle flying at an altitude of 1,000 feet over open country can spot prey over an area of nearly 3 square miles. Remarkable. It's also interesting to note that eagles are at the top of the food chain. They have no predator that seeks them out. They are not prey to anyone. All the spiritual applications we can make from this. But when I think about us mounting up with wings as eagles, I think of this. Is this not true? We gain a new perspective on everything. When we learn to soar on wings like an eagle, everything looks different when we're soaring high in God's stratosphere. Now that is true wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. You've heard people say, "Well, how you doing?" And they say, "Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances." But according to the Bible, we're not supposed to be under the circumstances. When we soar, we have God's perspective on everything that happens in our life. And that leads us to the next section of Romans 8, as Paul gives instruction concerning this whole idea of our perspective, our mindset, and how we see life. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We may say it this way, they think low. They think about earthly things. Their perspective is purely horizontal. And then, but those who live according to the Spirit, inferred, it is saying, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, in these two verses, something very interesting, I believe, is clearly stated. If you are living according to the flesh, something will always accompany the fact that you're living according to the flesh. What is that? Your mind is set on the things of the flesh. So if you're walking according to the flesh, always, according to the Scripture, your mind is in tune with the things of the flesh. And that is why you're living that way. You're a slave to sin. But if you're living according to the Spirit, it is because your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, according to verse 6. And then he goes on to say that to be carnally minded produces death. What does being spiritually minded produce? Look at this. Life and peace. Oh, the blessedness, the gift of God for His children through the Holy Spirit, that we can have minds that are ruled by peace. Oh, how people need peace. And peace here does not mean that everything in your life becomes tranquil. It means that in your heart and in your spirit, the peace of God is ruling in your heart. What a wonderful gift that is. Instead of all the other stuff that's ruling right now and dragging us down and literally driving us crazy and hurting us, and as we hurt other people even, God says that to mind the things of the Spirit produces life and peace. And then in verses 7 and 8, he gives us the ugly reality of what it looks like to live according to the flesh and experience this death and destruction. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Another translation says it this way, is hostile towards God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh can't please God. So notice the flow here. If you walk according to the flesh, it's because you've set your mind on the things of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's because you've set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And then he says, here's what it looks like when you set your mind on carnal things and you have a carnal mindset. He says, it means that the attitude that is produced in us, this flesh, is rebellion. Matter of fact, let me say it to you this way. When you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you program your mind to rebel against God. That's how important this is. But when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you prepare your mind to think the kinds of things that are going to lead you to do the kinds of things that please the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems very clear here about this whole issue of you've got to learn to think right to do right. How many, you've heard this, you do something sort of crazy or foolish, or I do or whatever, and what do people say to us when we've done this sort of crazy thing that's not good, it's hurtful? They'll say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did that? And that's a great question, because it really is true. What we do, listen, what we do flows out of the way we think. Absolutely. Absolutely. The way we think sets the stage for everything we do. Everything. So to prepare to do right, we must prepare our minds to think right. Now, sometimes when we read in the Scripture, there are some terms that sound sort of funny to us. And one of them is in the Old Testament where God would tell his people, it sounds funny to us, he would say, gird up your loins. And many of us, when we read that, think, is that a beef loin or a pork loin? But what does it mean to gird up your loins? Well, let me illustrate. In the times when the Bible was written, as you know, a flowing robe was worn over your undergarments and whatever, you wore this robe. And so, in order to be unimpeded to run, whether it be to run into battle or to just run and do something or to work, you would take the bottoms of your robe and you would gird it up under your belt. That's what it meant. You would stick it up under your belt. So now you're not impeded and you can run fast and you can do whatever you need to do. So when God said, gird up your loins, what was he saying? Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to go do something, to run, to work, to do. Now, in the New Testament, thinking about that, of being prepared for activity, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What? Gird up the loins of your mind. So, what is that really saying? It means prepare your mind. In the same way that you would prepare yourself physically by girding up your loins and taking your robe and the bottom part of it up under your belt, now we're told in the New Testament that we're supposed to do the same thing in our minds. Now listen to what else he went on to say. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I add here, that's the wing of faith. We're talking about the two wings we need to soar, right? The wing of faith is when we are fully depending, fully trusting, fully depending on the Lord. And that's that wing of faith. Then he says, now where does it all begin? Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind so that you can rest fully in the grace of God. Then he goes on to say, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. That's the wing of obedience. Trust fully and obey completely. And then he goes on to say, as in your ignorance. In other words, before you didn't do it that way. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And so God calls us to exercise full faith in him and to obey him completely. Where does that process start, according to Peter? By girding up the loins of your mind, by preparing your mind. Amen? So we must prepare our mind to trust properly. We must prepare our minds to obey fully. We must prepare the mind. Now, the reason this is so important is because our natural thoughts and inclinations do not agree with God's thoughts. Listen to what God said in Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We cannot, in our own natural state, think properly. I'm not suggesting that people without Christ don't know that 2 plus 2 is 4. And I'm not suggesting that people who don't know the Lord or who are saved but walking carnally don't know certain things. But what's being talked about here and what's being stressed here are the kinds of thoughts and beliefs that affect life, that either produce life or produce death spiritually. And God says, you'll never think like I think on your own. Therefore, we must intentionally choose not to trust our natural inclinations, but rather choose to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's the problem. When we start leaning on our own understanding and figuring out things and thinking on our own, thinking we know best, he says, don't do that. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. That simply means in every situation, you say, Lord, what do you think about this? What does your word say about this? What does your Holy Spirit want to tell me about this situation? In all of your ways, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Here's the promise. And he shall direct your paths. He will direct your paths. Now, here is a simple but very important statement. As long as we have wrong thoughts, evil thoughts, unscriptural thoughts running through our minds, we will never experience deliverance from sin. Let me say it again. As long as our minds are full of wrong kinds of thinking, stinking thinking, you know what kind of decisions stinking thinking produce? Stinking decisions, bad decisions, poor decisions, foolish decisions. And so we must learn to think right. Now, the good news is that God gives us the potential for preparing our mind here in Romans 8. Now we go to verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. In other words, if you are truly born again, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardon and forgiveness of your sin. You're not trusting in yourself. You realize he died on that cross and shed his blood and did all of that to save your soul. And you are trusting in what he did for you for your salvation. If you've done that, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. Are you with me? And then he goes on to say, listen to this. And if Christ is in you, just stop and think about that. Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is life. And then he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, think about this. If the Spirit who could take the dead body of Jesus Christ, who had been dead for 3 days, naturally speaking, decomposition should have taken place, and he was dead for 3 days, and God reversed that whole activity and didn't allow it to happen and raised his son back to life, that is a fantastic miracle. All the power that it took for the Holy Spirit of God to raise Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Then he goes on to say, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow. So the potential to think right and do right is great because Christ is in us. Because the Holy Spirit indwells all who know Christ. So Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is in us. Therefore, we have access to his mind. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, the potential to think right is great for us. Now, if you try to do it on your own, and by the way, may I say, and I say this kindly, I hope everyone's listening, front to back. If you're not filling your mind with the right kinds of things, that's why the spiritual things of God seem so foreign to you. That's the reason that living your life any other way than you live it now seems impossible, seems like a dream. It seems like something that's so many miles away you'll never find it. But the Bible is telling us that we have a helper. We're not doing this on our own. Think about this. We can literally learn to think God's thoughts after him. Wow. And that really is transformational. When we can learn to think God's thoughts after him. So Christ's life, Christ's power, Christ's mind is available to us. Now let me use this, and I think it's a biblical illustration. And follow me in my logic and thinking here and what the Bible says about building a God-honoring life and how that applies to the way we think. Think of your mind and your heart as a dwelling place, a building, a house, okay? God made you to dwell with you. God made man in the beginning to dwell with man. Sin ruined God's plan. So God knows, and we need to understand, that prior to being saved, prior to salvation, your mind and your heart was unwalled and unprotected and under the influence of the evil one. Now, people who don't know the Lord don't like to hear this, but here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 2. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. In other words, if God is not influencing you and empowering you to do what you ought to do, guess who's at work in your life? There isn't a third possibility here. And he's describing the way it was before we got saved. All we knew was to live for ourselves and our flesh, and the devil had this control and sway over us. Now, let me pause here and say, this again does not mean that all unsaved people are doing horrendous, horrible, wicked things. It does mean that everything the flesh does, I told you this last week, is tainted and defiled by sin. And even when we try to do something that's right, but we don't know Christ, there is something there defiling everything we try to do. And the potential for great, sinful, activity is there and potentially there in all people. And when you see on the news the end result of some of this stuff, the murder, suicide, the sexual perversion, the all kinds of stuff that we see, that is an evidence of what is possible and potentially possible from all of us. All of us. Because our flesh is potentially capable of all these things. Then he goes on to say, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But when you trusted in Christ for your salvation, he came to live in you through the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. When Christ came into your life, he laid a foundation. Christ is the foundation. He laid a foundation, and in a joint venture with him, he calls you and I, you and me, to build a life on that foundation. He calls us in a joint venture with him. We're not alone in this. He calls us to build a life on that foundation, a life that honors and glorifies him. For example, listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. Now there's the joint venture. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything that God asks you to do and commands you to do and instructs you to do, he's right there to do it with you. You're not on your own. It's a joint venture, right? If you don't have Christ, you're all on your own. That's why if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, run to him. Run to him. He is life. There is no life apart from Christ. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Listen to this. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Everybody here this morning that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are building a life. Be careful how you build that life. That's what the Spirit of God is telling us. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, when God, through Christ, comes into your life and he saves you and he makes you his own, you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you, God puts a wall of protection around your heart and your mind. But it's a wall that has gates. Do you know why there are gates in this wall? Because God gives you the freedom of choice. Now watch here. Do you know what those gates are for in your mind and in your heart? They're there for you to choose what you let in and what you keep out. That's the choice God has given you. Otherwise, there would be no choice. Everybody would automatically be spirit-filled all the time, and that's not the way it works. What did Paul just tell us in 1 Corinthians 3? God has laid the foundation. You're a joint heir, you're a co-laborer together with him. Build on that foundation with his help and his guidance and his direction. Be careful how you build. And then he goes on really in the rest of the chapter to talk about the fact that the judgment day for the Christian is an evaluation of how we've built our lives. Mm-hmm. We're accountable to God for this life he's given us on how we build on that foundation. So we have this freedom to choose. Now watch here. What you let in and what you choose to keep out, those are life-building decisions. Mm-hmm. What you open the door of your mind and heart to is a life-building decision. What you choose to keep out is a life-building decision. And if we're not making good choices about what we let in and what we keep out, then we're not building a good structure on the foundation. As a matter of fact, Paul called it in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble. And on judgment day, there are going to be a lot of Christians who are believers and they're saved and they're born again, but they haven't built on that structure very well. And most of what they've done in their life is going to go up in smoke. Then he talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. I am telling you, God is calling us. He's showing us the potential, all the wonderful potential we have to build a life that honors Him. We can do this. Yes, we can, because He is with us. But we have to choose how we operate those gates. Now, God wants you to trust Him and build your life with His truth. He gives you His wisdom. You know what it is? The wisdom of God is to build a Christ-centered life and live for the benefit of others. Now, that's a brief synopsis. Are you building your life on God's truth? And are you, by the wisdom of God, learning to live for the benefit of others? Or are you still just so self-centered, it's pitiful? I'm just throwing it out there. What occupies your mind? Do you think about Christ a lot and others a lot? Or are you just always thinking about yourself? It's just something to consider. So, wisdom from God helps us to build a life on His truth. A Christ-centered life. So, we open the gates to what is good and shut the gates to what is evil. Amen? That's pretty simple. God leaves the choice to you. You and I are responsible for what we allow in and what we keep out. Now listen to Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I wish I could walk with you constantly. I can't, but the Holy Spirit does. You know what He's telling you? Anytime you choose not to believe God and go your own way, you are in grave danger. Because you've turned away from the light and thinking, God, no, I'm going to do it my way. And guess who you've just turned to? You've turned into darkness, and you've turned to that one that was described in Ephesians 2, the devil, who is the commander of the powers of the unseen world. In other words, if you choose to turn away from the Lord, you by default open the gate to the enemy. Are you getting this? It is by default that this happens when you choose not to trust. Well, I'm not really following the Lord, but I'm okay. No, you're not. See, you're in grave danger. And what does the devil do when you let him in? Well, he wants to give you his wisdom to build a self-centered life and live for what you want. Listen to what James says about this, James 3:15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. When we are in this situation, the wall of protection I talked about comes down and evil floods in. That's what happens. Evil will flood in. As a matter of fact, listen to what James goes on to say in verse 16. For when you have envy and selfish ambition. Now, what's envy and selfish ambition typical of? It is descriptive of the self-life, of wanting what you want. It's about me. It is following demonic wisdom. For when you have envy and self-ambition, there you will find, what's the word here? Disorder. Now, what's that mean? The wall is down. Disorder and every evil practice. Are you kidding me? Every evil practice, potentially, is now working in your mind. And you know, a lot of us think about a lot of things that we never do or we haven't done yet, but everything, every evil thing you can think of done in this world started with a thought. It started in the mind. And here's the sad part of it all. When a Christian lets this happen and lets down their guard and starts letting the world into their life, you know what happens? You look at a person like that who claims to be a Christian and they look just like an unsaved person. They talk like and act like and respond like a person who doesn't even know Christ. This is where some of us are headed. If you're going to do right, you must learn to think right. You've got to fill your mind with truth. And it's at this point where we hear the Lord say, Oh, that we would hear his voice. I didn't make you for this. I didn't save you for this. I didn't suffer and die on the cross for you to be this way. Return to me and build a life that glorifies me. And I believe he's saying, do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't even wait till this message is finished. Make that choice now. I will turn to the Lord with all of my heart. And when we do this, you see, one of the lies of Satan is you can't live that way. You've tried, it hasn't worked, and he lies to us. He's deceived us. All I know is this, when you turn full face to the Lord, you truly turn full face, wholeheartedly to the Lord, he comes in through his Spirit and grace, and your life will begin to change. And in a cooperative effort, you will begin to build one brick at a time, one board at a time, one slap of mortar at a time. You begin to build a life that honors the Lord. Now, in the time we have remaining, I just want to give you about five practical ways to prepare your mind. And you're not going to hear anything here that's really new, but here we go. There are two steps, and step number two has five subpoints. But listen to the first two things we must do if we're going to build a life that honors God and prepare our minds so that we can do the right thing. Step number one, submit to the Lord and his leadership. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? What's the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart, right? So let me read it. This is the Barker paraphrase, but let me give this to you. But set apart and above all others, the Lord in your heart. Set him apart and above all others. It all comes back to this, folks. Jesus Christ has to be numero uno, number one, the boss, Lord of all. No holding back. No reservations. You give it all to him. Step number two. And by the way, you can make this decision to give everything to him. Everybody here is capable of making that decision. And there is no good reason why you shouldn't, or why you wouldn't want to if you know Christ. Step number two, once I've submitted to him, I need to learn to listen to him and saturate my mind with his word. There's nothing, this is not rocket science. If you want to prepare your mind so that you can do the will of God and grow and build a life honoring to him, it absolutely will find its beginning and its ending in this book right here. It is found in the Word of the Living God. So number one, five practical things. Read the Bible and pray is number one. Read the Bible and pray. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How much of God's word is dwelling in you? Now watch, we're talking about preparing our mind, right? To think right. When you put God's word into your mind and begin to saturate your mind with Scripture, that's what changes your mind. That's what gives you fuel of what to believe. If I'm faced with a crisis and I need to make a decision at the crisis moment, if I don't have the Word of God dwelling in me, how can I know what to do? And how can I have the power to do it if I have not been filling my mind with Scripture? The Bible is called the Logos of God, which the word Logos would represent all of the words that God has spoken. But there's another word in the Greek used for the Word of God. It's Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And the Rhema of God is that specific word or words or phrase, that one truth I need at the very moment of attack when I will be defended, when I will know what to do. I'll have the wisdom I need, the power I need at that very moment to make a good decision. But how can I do that if I'm not in the Word? How can I do that if I'm not reading the Word and praying? Then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, you just want to sing. You want to talk about it. You meet a brother or sister in Christ, you want to talk about the Word. Oh, I don't want to go that far and be some kind of fanatic. You need to be a fanatic. Everybody's a fanatic about something. Just make sure it's Jesus. Amen? So read the Bible and pray. Number two, memorize and meditate on the Word. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The word simple there doesn't mean stupid. It means ignorant in the sense that you just don't know. Well, when you have God's Word coming into your life, you have understanding. You know now. In other words, here's what you're doing. Watch this. You're rebuilding that wall that's fallen down. And by the way, until you rebuild that wall and you come to church and occasionally say, "Oh, God, help me, I really want to be a better person." But if you're not rebuilding that wall, the evil just keeps flooding in. And that's why you feel overwhelmed. Because you're so weak. And the weakness that you are experiencing spiritually, if you're a Christian, is because you're not putting God's Word into your heart and into your mind. Rebuild that wall. And then as you do that, this is an amazing thing. You gain God's wisdom. Remember, the eagle sees things differently. You learn how to soar. And the longer you learn how to soar, just like the eagle, you begin to see things differently. And you can see evil coming way ahead of time now. Your perceptions change. Your ability to understand is increasing. Wisdom is growing in your life. And you're rebuilding that wall. And now, all of a sudden, you have a discernment you didn't used to have to know the difference between good and evil. Now, watch this. We all know we shouldn't be, you know, pillaging villages and killing people and robbing banks. But I'm talking about knowing the difference between, in those subtle ways but important ways, what's good for me and what's not good for me. What I should let in and what I should keep out. All of a sudden now, that ability, that wisdom, that discernment is growing. Who's right there with me to help me? The very Spirit of the living God. See? I'm giving Him fuel in my head that He can use to help me be a better person. If I'm not putting the fuel in there, He has nothing to work with. And that's why you feel so alone and so desperate about your life and why it's not changing. Number three. Number one, read the Bible and pray. Number two, memorize the Word and meditate on it. Write down some verses, especially key verses you need, on 3x5 cards and start reading them. I carry them in the car, and I've gotten a little bit lazy lately. We all can do that. Pray for me, Mark. I've gotten lazy. But take those things out, not while you're driving, but at a red light or at some other time, or when you first get in your car before you take off, and read that verse or whatever. And you can do this. You see, the goal is saturation. And what you read, think about your eye gate and your ear gate. What you listen to and what you let in through your eye gate, that's what's filling your brain. That's how simple it is. So we're building that wall. Thirdly, make good decisions. Make good decisions. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at that. I hide God's word in my heart. Why? So I won't sin against God. I make good decisions. I'm learning to let the good in and keeping the bad out through the eye gate and the ear gate. Literally, I'm learning to stop putting garbage in my life. I wrote an article for the e-newsletter this week, Garbage In, Garbage Out. And it's so true. Whatever you put in here, it's going to come out. In the way you talk, the way you think, the way you act, garbage in, garbage out. Here's the good news. Truth in, truth out. Holiness in, holiness out. And that's what we must do. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." So, these first three things, very simple. Read the Bible and pray. Go to the point of memorizing and meditating on the word. Thirdly, God teaches you to learn to make good decisions. And when you make a poor one, quickly say, "I know that was wrong. God, forgive me." Tell your wife, "I know what I just said, what I did, that was wrong. Forgive me." And you learn to deal with things quickly because you don't want that garbage in your life. You just don't want it. And the more you spend time with God, the more your acuteness, your awareness of being able to discern these things increases. Number four, connect with other believers in fellowship. In Acts 2:42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." It does not say Some individual did that. And we do it individually. But there is something special about being around a bunch of other people who are trying to learn to soar just like you are. If you're going to soar with the eagles, you can't hang with the turkeys. I'm sorry. Turkeys don't fly very well. You know, they can barely get over a fence post. You're an eagle. You can go 10,000 feet in the air. Woo! Man, the potential that we have in Christ, it's wonderful. So we connect with other believers, and we devote, and listen to this, devoted themselves. Hear it now. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, and for us now, that would be Scripture, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It really is better together, isn't it? Matter of fact, don't just come to church on Sunday. Find a small group of people and meet with them as often as you can. At least once a week. Talk about the Bible. Talk about the Word. Share your struggles. Pray for me. Let's pray together. What's this verse mean? What are you getting out of this? Woo! That's the stuff of building a life that honors God. Number five. Converse about Christ and spiritual truth as a lifestyle. Converse about Christ and spiritual truths as a lifestyle. Listen to what God told His people to do in Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. It doesn't say take them to church and let the pastor do it, although I'm going to try to help you. That's your job, Mom and Dad. Impress them on your children. Talk about them. When? When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about God. Talk about good stuff. That's what he said. And then he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And the Pharisees took this literally. And they would roll up a piece of scripture, put it in a little tiny box. It was called a phylactery. And they would bind it, tie it on their heads, and tie it around their wrists. Well, I don't know if you need to do that. It's just the way they took it literally. But I think what it does mean is keep it close to hand. Never let the Word of God go very far from you. Keep it on your mind at all times. Then he says, write them. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Every wall you look at, there's something about Jesus. Reminders. My wife told me that to help her with something, she's made some little pop-up messages that during the day when she's at work, these good messages pop up on her screen. Great idea. Yeah, I need to turn to the Lord. And sometimes we think, oh, I've got so much to do, I can't turn to the Lord. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Now, no one can get on their knees 24/7 and stay in their prayer closet. You've got to live your life and go out and work and earn money and pay your bills. And all of that's spiritual, by the way. It's what God wants us to do. But if you're praying without ceasing, it's like having a hacking cough. You cough. And then 30, 40 seconds later, you cough again. You have a hack, you know, and we don't physically we don't want that. But that's what Paul means. Just every few seconds, every minute or so, you're turning your thoughts towards God. And you say, I don't know how to do that. You've got to take all these steps. And as you do all these things over time, all of this will increase for you. Everything will begin to change. And here's the end result. And it's where we started this morning. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And the life and the power and the peace of Christ will flow more and more in your life and out to others. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all,
Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11 through 13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.